Verse number 4 of Exodus 35. So we will get back to Exodus tonight. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for so many people that make it a priority in their life to come back for an evening session of worship and prayer and fellowship. And now a time just to work through a Bible text, see what it has to say for us as we seek to apply your word to our lives. And Lord, there weren't very many prayer requests shared, but there were a lot going on in people's lives. And we pray for those unspoken needs, and they are great. And we pray, God, that you would intervene. And we don't know what that looks like often, but we pray. We pray that you would intervene. We pray that you would involve yourself. We pray, God, that you would heal, that you would strengthen and give grace and move in the hearts of these who need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. We too, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have something similar that the Lord also has commanded. So this is a commandment from God to the Israelites. And this is our commandment. This is our parallel. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go." That's in the imperative voice. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we want to look a little bit at what God gave the Israelites in Exodus 35 and then draw some parallels to this that he's given us. A contribution, according to Webster, is a payment as a levy or tax imposed by the military, civil or ecclesiastical authorities, usually for a special or extraordinary purpose. There is a need for contributions because it is now time to construct the tabernacle. This thing has to be built. And if you look at it, it is amazing. It is elaborate. This is going to take quite the resources and the skill and the time to make. So the next verse is very instructive. Whoever is of a generous heart. And I kind of was working through this thinking, this is amazing how many times particular language is used like this generous heart. "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, fragrant incense, onyx stones or onyx stones, stones for setting, the ephod, and the breastplate." This idea of generous heart finds itself again in Timothy. So turn to 1 Timothy, please. Chapter number 6. I want to draw to your attention this parallel text. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. This idea. Paul the author writes in verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I'm just trying to compare Exodus with these people who are being moved with a generous heart. And then it's interesting here that Paul writes such instructive language. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provided us with everything to enjoy. They are to, one, do good. They are to be rich in good works. They are to be generous and ready to share. Seems lately that one thing God has been drawing to my attention lately is just how blessed I am. The other day we got rear-ended, Pam and I, and it was just nothing serious, nothing that you need to even ask about. But the car behind us fell apart, and the car was full of children, and you could just tell that they were poor. They were just poor people. And I just felt just so... I asked the officer, you're not going to write him a ticket. You know, I just, like, it was an accident. Let's not make it worse than it was, you know. A car full of people and their front end fell up. You just become so aware of just how blessed we are. Nod my head if you know what I'm talking. I mean, we just, and we often go, Bill Gates, that's rich. No. We're rich. In this room, we're rich. There's a lot of people that are struggling just to make it from one day to another. And you could just tell this man was moved with compassion and really felt bad about what happened. And I was just so thankful that the police officer said, just going to give him a warning, because I knew that he didn't have the money to pay a ticket. I knew that he was already concerned with what was going to happen. And I think that we have to be so careful that we don't think that we're not rich, that we're not blessed. We are the people that Paul, in some regards, is writing to. And I thought it was very interesting that the text says, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze. And he goes through all that they're supposed to bring. Bring all this stuff. God's plan to fund God's work comes from God's people. And we're not building a tabernacle. Praise the Lord, we don't have the responsibility to build a tabernacle. But I have been more aware of the reality that this is a disciple-making station. You know, this academy makes disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This academy preaches the gospel Monday through Friday. You teachers, in many regards to these families, are the only gospel they hear. They don't hear the gospel on Saturday and Sunday. Many of them, even though they say that they have a church they attend, their mom and dad very seldom ever takes them to church. And we make disciples here. And although we're not called to build a tabernacle, we do have this responsibility to keep this disciple-making station ready for the next generation, ready to go. And we are relying upon us who are blessed to give generously. And we don't need canned ram skins and goat skins and things like that. But there are some parallels that can be drawn. We don't need onyx stones and stones for setting the ephod and for the best plates. But let me tell you, we need every skilled craftsman. We need every skilled craftsman. We rely on volunteers like there's no tomorrow. We can't make it without the volunteers. And there are some skilled craftsmen in this congregation. And thank you so much for what you do and how you give to the work of the Lord. Every man and woman is expected to use their talents and abilities for the work of the Lord. Amen. This is the parallel here. And we're not building a tabernacle, but we still need skilled men and women to work. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, the veil of the screens, the table with its poles, all the utensils, the bread of presence. They had nothing. They were starting from scratch. Everything had to be constructed. Everything had to be made. The lampstand also for light with its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for lighting, on and on. The altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, the screen for its door, at the door of the tabernacle, all of it just continues. The altar of the burnt offering, the grating of bronze with its poles, and all the utensils, the basin and its stand. And I just can't help but to think about the humble beginnings of this congregation 50 plus years ago. A little room with metal folding chairs. Wooden chairs that the former preacher used to call, what do you call them, snap, crackle, and pop chairs. Because when they got up and down, they'd make such a rock. I'm trying to draw to your attention all this on both sides of the street and multiple buildings, and all this came from God's people making contributions. And in the same way that it was their responsibility to build that tabernacle, and it was their responsibility to maintain that tabernacle, it's our responsibility to maintain this tabernacle. And I'm just drawing parallels between then and now. The hangings of the court, its pillars, its bases, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, their cords, finely worked garments for the ministering in the holy places, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments for their service as priests. It's overwhelming when you read the text how much they got together and what they did. So ask, since all New Testament Christians are all priests, the question is, how do you serve the Lord? Because we can't say I'm not of the tribe of Levi, so I don't have to. All of us are called to serve the Lord. All of us are. Praise the Lord that there were some security guys that were volunteering last week. Again, they were super proactive, folks. Super proactive. Wanting to make sure that nothing happened. Volunteers. Using their skills. Think about all the Sunday school teachers. Think about the nursery workers. Think about the volunteers. It's incredible. This is the idea right here. I couldn't help but to notice this language here. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came. Everyone whose heart stirred him. Everyone whose spirit moved him. That's very intentional language. You do realize the heart is what separates us from the animal kingdom. Moved by his heart. Moved by their spirit. This is that intangible place. This is that center of emotions that motivates us to take actions. This is the inner part of us, that part of us that we can't find with a test. That part of us that somehow causes within us to be moved with compassion, to have a generous heart, to take action, to be stirred within. And so all of us have to ask ourselves in this room, am I being stirred? Is my heart being moved? Do I ever feel anything in my heart? Am I ever touched to do something? If they were moved in their heart, their spirit moved them. They saw a situation. They took. I mean, we have to guard against having cold hearts.
Right. Yes.
We have to guard against not being moved. I'm struggling if you can come be part of our worship and not be moved. Our worship moves. Our worship creates a heart that's in tune. We are stirred. Then all the congregation from the people who departed from Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him. They brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and the holy garments. What does it say about my heart if it's not stirred to give and it's not stirred to serve? Young people, is your heart stirred? Is your heart stirred? Young people, do you ever have compassion? Do you ever have a sense of your spirit in you moving? Are you ever moved inside? Because this is what separates us. We're not dogs.
Right.
We're not monkeys. We're not animals. We're not dead. We're alive. We've been born again. Our spirit gets moved. Our heart gets touched. We cry. We worship. We ask for forgiveness. We confess sin. Our heart is the center of affections that creates in us all kinds of emotions and feelings. Their heart was stirred. Proverbs 4:23 tells me that I must guard my heart. I must guard my heart with all vigilance or diligence, for out of it are the issues or sources or springs of life. If your heart hasn't been born again, if your heart doesn't communicate to you, if your heart doesn't feel stuff, how do you know it's been born again? Luke 8:15, Jesus in this parable about the soil, you know this parable. But as for the seed that landed on good soil, these are the ones who, after hearing the word, cling to it with an honest and good heart. We have to examine our hearts on a regular basis. Are my motives pure? Do I have pure motives here? Are my emotions in check here? Do I have a good heart? Do I have an honest heart? These people cling to it with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with steadfast endurance. Romans 2:5 also talks about an unrepentant heart. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. Romans 10:9 says that we believe in our heart. We believe in our heart unto salvation. Our heart is the place where we believe. James 3:14 through 16 says, but if I, or you, have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in my heart. So all of us have to continually analyze our hearts. And I would hope to talk to every middle school student here this morning, because I'm going to tell you right now, middle school students can be mean. They can be harsh. They can be heartless. And we need to be checking our heart. We need to be asking, is my heart good? Look back at verse 22 and 35. It says, so they came, both men and women. Again, listen to this language. All who were of a willing heart. It's so interesting that this language is here because it's not necessary to include it. In other words, you could have the sentence just as well to say all brought brooches and earrings. You could say all who had a heart. But the author goes out of his way to describe the fact that they had a willing heart. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. You ask yourself, well Moses, you already met. Like, how many times do you keep bringing this heart idea up? Why does he keep doing it? Any ideas? Because it's throughout the text. It's enough times that I was thinking, oh, there's a pattern here. Why? Somebody please tell me. Why does he keep bringing this heart stuff up? If Loretta has an answer, I have a name. So does anyone have an answer? Emphasis. Anybody else? David, all the way in the back. With the heart Jesus bled for us. Well, we're not talking about the physical heart that bled. It did pump out blood. I can't argue with you on that accord.
We should have a changed heart.
We should have a changed heart. Loretta. Yeah, Loretta's very right. He would constantly refer to them as having a hard heart and they were stubborn and all this. But in this situation, he's commending them because they have a willing heart. Anybody else? John.
You know, they had an issue with marrying wives, foreign wives, because their heart and the desire for that woman is the same thing, because it goes to our motivation. And so what he's saying is, you know, I'm the Lord of God. Your motivation should be towards me. So therefore, I measure that by the willingness of your heart to give to me rather than to take for yourself what you think is better than what I'm offering.
Yeah, that's excellent. I wish I could repeat everything so the person listening would get that. But John's drawing a parallel between their heart that would struggle with the affections of other women and then God desiring that He wanted their heart, that they were to have a willing heart to serve Him, that they were to have a willing heart to give to them. All were of a willing heart. They brought brooches and earrings and signet rings, armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man, all of them. What does it say about a church when there are fewer and fewer with a willing heart? It's what?
It's dying.
It's dying. It's dying. Really, we shouldn't have a hard time getting workers, should we? Really, we shouldn't have a hard time making offerings, should we? All you have to do is walk into our parking lot. We all drive some really nice vehicles for the most part. It's really something else to wonder why so few give. It's interesting when we get to the next chapter that he tells them stop.
Yeah.
Stop. They brought so much stuff that, okay, we got enough. They don't know what to do with it at all. Okay, we're not there yet, by the way. Okay. All right. Everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns, fine linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins, goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. This is probably the fourth time the Lord's contribution has been brought up. Everyone who possessed acacia wood or any use of the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill. What amazing language. Now he goes out of his way to commend the women within the nation of Israel and their huge contribution. The text goes out of its way to mention women and their great contribution to the construction of the tabernacle. And I would be remiss right now if I didn't talk about the fact that this entire congregation is packed full of ladies that make a giant, humongous contribution to Berean Baptist Church. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set, ephod and breastpiece and spices and oil for light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Why is he doing this? Somebody please tell me, why is he specifying the women, the men, the leaders? Why is he going to this trouble? Why doesn't he just say everyone and be done with it? Josh, again.
He wants everybody to know that everyone is, these groups, he's pointing out to make sure that everybody knows it's everyone. Well, a lot of times we talk about it and it says all. It doesn't necessarily mean all. He's going out of his way to show it means all.
In this situation, a lot of folks are participating in a tremendous way. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work. Yep.
Another couple of things here. In Genesis, it says that God created man after his own image.
Yep, God created man after his own image.
So in a sense, there's this image of God coming out in what they do. And also in the New Testament, it tells us that no man would come to the Father except that he draws them. And so here's another example of God drawing the people's heart to be willing to give.
God drawing the heart, people willing to give. I know that on more than one occasion, especially in the first couple of years of being the pastor of Brian, when I was trying to encourage people to start giving, and I said, if you can't give 10%, give 5%. If you can't give 5%, give 1%. And I had many people in the congregation at the time, they're not here today, take me to task for that. If you can't give 10%, you don't give it. You've got to give 10%. It was all about... I just want to draw to your attention that they gave anything. Okay? They just gave. Their heart was moved, and they gave. And I think that's so important. If you're counseling, discipling a young Christian, and you know, many times when someone comes to the faith, they've got alimony payments, child support, they've got debts out the gazoo that they have accumulated, And the idea of coming up with 10% of their disposable income, now they don't even know what disposable income is. Their finances are so tight. So I would just say that they need to start giving as they're moved by the Holy Spirit with a willing heart.
Yes.
You know, a heart that can come up with $20, a heart that can put $5, a heart that just says, here's a contribution. I don't want to abandon the work of the Lord. I want to give. That they gave silver. If they couldn't give silver, they gave bronze. That they gave something. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work. Anything for the work that the Lord commanded, brought it. And then notice, please, as a free will offering. We don't want to create tithing as this legalistic requirement that people don't have a desire to do it. It's an obnoxious duty that this they're just doing it out of a begrudgingly. No. Bonnie.
You have to look at tithing as an opportunity to be blessed. And so it feels like this giving that these people were doing was contagious. And so I think that that's one of the reasons why he talks specifically about men and women and all, that it's a contagious thing. And when we give to the Lord, tithing or not tithing, just giving, it's an opportunity to be blessed for us from the Lord. Not just a rule or a regulation, but it's a chance for a blessing.
It is a chance for a blessing, yes. It is an opportunity to be blessed. And sometimes God does bless the tithe.
Sure.
Yep. Why don't I?
If we can't come willingly and offer from a heart of joy and the New Testament felt with hilarity in your heart, if God doesn't want that,
mm-hmm.
I think He would reject it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They brought a free will offering. I have to wonder, is this what Paul had in mind? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Probably a verse that you'll be very familiar with once we get there. I just couldn't help but to wonder, was Paul drawing from this part of the life of Israel in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? We'll pick up where Bonnie, the point that Bonnie made. Verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided. Where? In his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the guiding principle. This is where we need to be at. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Let's face it. Every act of giving is an antidote to covetousness. Every act of giving is an antidote to selfishness. Hoarding is personal security.
Yep.
I need to amass as much as I can for myself. I don't know if the Social Security is going to go away. I don't know if the government's going to stop paying me my retirement. I don't know if I'm going to have a stroke next week and won't be able to work. So I need to amass as much as I can for my own self. And giving says I have to live in complete dependence upon God. That He will provide. He will provide the next. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Liberal scholars suggest that the text does not provide enough details, blueprints, etc. to build the tabernacle, but verses 30 and 31 explain how God did it. 30 and 31, back in our text. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord is called by name." Called by name. He goes out of his way. He's called this man by name. Bezalel, is that how I pronounce it? B-E-Z-A-L-E-L. The son of Uriah, the son of Ur, of the tribe of... God, this is the one I want to do it. This is the man that's going to take the lead on this project. Notice, please. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God. Filled him with the Spirit of God. How did he know to do this? How did he know how to make those incredible designs? How in the world, based on just the verbiage that we get in the text, could he come up with all this? Well, God's Spirit gave him skill and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship. It goes out of its way to list all these things. To devise artistic designs to work in gold and silver and bronze. In cutting stones for settings. In carving wood. For work in every skilled craft. The language is incredible. He's filled him with the Spirit of God. Given him all this. So what's the application today? Somebody please share with us the application for today. Share with us the application for today. Give us something, Josh.
God gave us our skills and our talents so that we can use them for him.
How about this part of the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God filling you with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? What are we supposed to do with that? Give out of thankfulness. What else are we supposed to do with it?
Serve.
What else?
Share
it. Use our skills. Is there any difference? Is there any difference? It's pretty specific language. And he has inspired him to teach. This is great. So not only is he going to do it, but he's inspired it to share it with others. To share it with others. To teach others. Both him and then he calls out others. I want to share a parallel with you. And by parallel, what I mean here is that we have one man teaching, in all probability, somebody younger than him to do these kind of things. Okay? Al Mohler was sharing on one of his podcasts that the millennial generation, and if you're of the millennial generation, please take no offense, but the millennial generation is the therapy generation. No other generation goes to therapists as much as the millennial generation. Their parents went to therapists. They go to therapists. Having a therapist is just a way of life for them. And in many regards, the studies have indicated that for many of them, the therapist is just a good friend who's helping them figure out how to do life well. That because they don't have relationships with multi-generations, because that's not part of their lives, that they don't have grandfathers, fathers, sons, brothers, parallel relationships, that what they are missing through that, they get through their therapist, that they pay their therapist to be their friend. In this congregation, if our family here is really functioning the way it's supposed to, we should have enough intergenerational relationships to where that's not necessary. That I have layers of friendships in here. That I have men that I could seek out. I've shared with this once or twice with you guys. In the late 80s and in the early 90s, when I was here as a soldier, as a young soldier, remember this is pre-pagers, pre-cell phone, pre-internet. This is you know, really dark ages almost, okay? Okay. I remember getting to church 30 minutes, 40 minutes early. Because I had people I wanted to see. There were conversations I wanted to have. This was my opportunity to spend time with Botts, Gary Botts, who was a leader in the church and a army officer. And there were things that had happened in my life during the week, and I wanted to talk to a Christian soldier about it, a Christian leader. We had conversations. I get there early, ambush him in the hallway, take time. I need you to talk to me. I've got this issue. These relationships. We have to be careful, church, that we don't allow Facebook and those social media platforms to keep us from forming these kind of relationships. Okay? YouTube's wonderful, and you can learn a lot of stuff on it, but it's not a substitute for one man showing another man how to do something. One woman showing another woman how to do it. Remember, God filled this man. The text says that very specifically. God filled him. He filled him with the Spirit of God, and then He inspired him to do what?
To teach.
To teach others. This disciple-making station needs to be a place where I can come and learn how to do things better.
Yes.
Raina, did you get that podcast done? Raina, are you in here?
It's done.
It's done? Is it online?
Not yet.
So you have a podcast. And what's the podcast on?
Raising toddlers.
Doesn't just come natural. Just because you have a baby doesn't mean... When do I discipline a toddler? How early do I start? At 3 months, 5 months, 8 months? How do I do that? Where do I go to find that information? Do I go on the World Wide Web? Do I go find a blog? Or do I have sisters in Christ in the body that can teach me these things? Where do I learn to balance a budget? Where do I learn to and you just fill in the blank. Please understand that if God has gifted you in these ways, it's your responsibility to be stirred in your heart to teach others. To teach others. There's no reason in the world that we can't do a plethora of these things. Cooking classes. Wednesday night, somebody showing young men how to change oil. Change a tire. Use tools. There's a plethora of things that could be done in the body of Christ right here. Yes, we're going to make disciples. Yes, we want to teach the Word of God. But in this situation, they're learning what?
Skills.
Tangible skills that can go with them for life. And there are some men in this room that would say, oh, I can't teach the Bible. But man, you could show someone how to use these tools really well. We could do something here to replicate this kind of multi-generational being led by the Lord to develop things. Hopefully, Brian, where are you at? Brian, I hope your mind's just racing at the possibilities. Hopefully, God is inspiring and stirring in people's hearts ideas that can be done. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver, a designer, an embroiderer. You see what we're going with here? These skills that can be taught. These skills that can be communicated. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we're somehow trying to take a narrative, a portion of Israel's history, and then grab it and move it forward to the year 2019. And we were instructed by the reality that the text goes out of its way to talk about folks being inspired, folks being led, doing something for the willing heart, a generous heart, being stirred to give, stirred to teach, stirred to share. God, please move in the hearts of your people to create ideas and mechanisms so that the people that are part of this body of Christ do not feel the necessity of paying a therapist to be a life coach, because we have intergenerational ministries here that provide for that. In Jesus' name, amen.